I was very tempted at one point to pass on our sermon plan and this new series plan today, just with the magnitude of stuff going on around us. And I'm sure that many of you have been praying and will continue to pray for the things that we've touched on already this morning. But we have people right in our gathering here today that are just trying to put the pieces together. And so it's timely that we come to a God that says, I will lead you. I will take care of you all the way. I will finish the work I began. Amen? He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. I've had calls and emails from people that have said to me, Where are those scriptures that talk about the end? So somehow there's this collection of, you know, hurricanes and, you know, Houston and Florida and fires and death in families. And you just put it together. That's really stirring that. And, I doubt that there are exceptions here where you don't wonder, what's this all about, God? How do you want to lead me? And so we're going to start today in a conversation about laws to live by seem like appropriate. And it's a series on the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to introduce it by talking to you about something that matters huge to you and to me, freedom. Okay? Freedom is a very, very big deal to us. Would you agree? We are in the land of the free and the home of the brave. So freedom matters to us. And if you're not schooled on this thought yet, you hopefully will be, and I'll go slow enough to make sure you get time to write down some references for your further search and inquiry. But I want to talk to you about freedom, and here's what's cool. It's not about Steve's view of freedom. It's about God's clear priority and pleasure in freedom as well. In other words, you and I as Americans, we care about freedom, but turns out God cares about it as well. For example, these words are spoken by the Apostle Paul, where the Lord is the Spirit. That's the declaration of fact. He is the Spirit, and where He is, that is the Spirit of the Lord, there is what? Freedom. So you say, okay, God, if I surrender to you, okay, I just give it all to you. It's all here. Palms up. My daughter has this plaque in her room in college, but it's just a plaque that says, probably on Pinterest or one of those things, palms up. Okay? Cool thing. And you say, God, just have your way. Holy Spirit, lead the way. Guess where He wants to lead you? Say it again. Freedom. Not bondage, we'll get to that in a second. Okay? Here's another one by Jesus Himself. So if the Son, referring to Himself, sets you free, you're going to be really free. Okay, seriously, deeply, completely, totally free. In John 8, we'll come back to that in a minute. The Apostle Paul, talking to a group of people in ancient Southern Asia, was talking to people whose freedom was threatened. And so he goes back to Jesus and what he called us to do and how to live. He said, you were called to be free, Galatians 5, verse 13, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, pointing to a potential in all of us. You know, give a mouse a cookie and they want cheese? No. They want milk to swallow the cookie, right? So don't go crazy with freedom. He says you were given freedom. You were called to be free, but don't go crazy with it. Don't indulge the flesh. In fact, take your freedom and put it under control. referencing earlier the Holy Spirit. And also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so when people come along and say, you're getting carried away, or you're doing too much, or that can't possibly be okay with God, those are the freedom stealers. And to them, Paul says, stand firm and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery to stupid. May I add that word? Sorry, I know that rule works in your life, but it doesn't work universally. There are certain rules that do. But oftentimes, and Paul was right, he's referring to those people that are peeking through the fence holes saying, I'm not sure, that doesn't look good to me. I'm taking a note or two. Come on. And then Peter chimes in, live as free people, verse 16 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. He says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as slaves of God. So, what could be more convincing that God is on the side of freedom than for Jesus to announce his purpose in coming with this incredible statement? He stood in front of a gathering like this. He was seated for a while. Then he stood up, took the scroll. This is straight out of Isaiah 61. And he quotes Isaiah 61 to the gasping look of his audience when he says, the Spirit of the Lord sent me to preach freedom and to set prisoners free. Now, that by itself doesn't sound too shocking, but all those people knew about Isaiah. And they knew that a Messiah would come someday and say, I'm the guy. And in their midst, that moment, they heard him say, I am the guy sent here to preach freedom and to set people who aren't free, prisoners, free. Now, question, was Jesus really all that burdened by people in prison? Or was he pointing to a deeper reality that may not be obvious to everyone, yet it affects all people? Well, you decide. But this is what Jesus went on to say in John chapter 8, verse 34. I tell you the truth, everyone, that every person who sins goes to jail, is a prisoner. In other words, you and I together are enslaved because not of some wrongdoing that the government says you get to go to jail or prison for a certain amount of time, but for something much more ubiquitous, more inclusive of us, and that is sin itself. Now, I think we're on to something. From Jesus' stated mission earlier, Luke chapter 4 and quoting Isaiah 61, that he came to set sinners free. I came to set prisoners free. My mind quickly, and maybe yours is already going there too, flashes back to the very early scene that can't be missed here of our first human couple, Adam and Eve, who lived in their first home or place of dwelling in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Would you just take your Bible and turn to Genesis 3 for a moment? We will only stay there briefly. but I want you, as you're turning to Genesis 3, it's page 3 in your Bible, I want you to imagine this. Adam and Eve, it's just them and God alone, alive, and free. All right? With barely enough time to take that in. There's three of them there. Adam and Eve, God in this really cool place that he made for them, taking it all in. And before they could barely take it all in, they begin to hear this slithering sound. Kind of a eerie, creepy feel came over them. With this slithering sound, You and I know the story already. It's almost a giveaway. But it was the serpent approaching. Satan himself. And may I add, he hates freedom. All right? You see the antagonist here? He hates it. In fact, his business is bondage. Now, listen to this simple logic. His immediate focus was to spin a web of lies. And he takes this to the only two humans in that place, our human parents, Adam and Eve. It's what he did, and here's how it went down, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that is the serpent, said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Would you please look up at verse 17 in the previous chapter, and you'll see, yes, God really did say, you must not eat. But he said from a particular tree, for with the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you'll certainly die. Okay, so did God really say, back to chapter 3, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And she catches him. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat from any tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from that tree, presumably pointing, that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. I think she went a little far there. Verse 4, you will not certainly die. Can you hear the tone of skepticism? Really? For eating fruit? A little overkill. The serpent says to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Liar. You lie, dude. Satan, you do. By the way, he still does this. You aware of that? If you're not, read these words in John 8 and maybe you'll come to a different conclusion. Verse 44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. No PC here from Jesus. This is Jesus talking about Satan, this slithering serpent in Genesis 3. He's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he's doing what comes natural. It's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The founder, the originator. So here are a couple of ways that I don't want to leave this just yet. A couple of ways the devil slithers among us still. Will you write these down? Because they're still with us. He still questions whether you heard God correctly. You and I can read it in several translations, and it mostly comes out exactly the same, and still you go, you find this voice saying, are you sure you got that right? It sounds a little radical to me. It sounds a little extreme. Better back off a little bit. Take a little time to process it some more. It's a version of what we're reading here in verse 1 that was very simple. Did God really say? Let me give you an example. Acts 17, verse 30 talks about how God placed every one of us in a certain location for the purpose that we would reach out to God. And then it says in verse 30, and he commands everyone everywhere. Question, does that sound inclusive to you? Does that include you? If it includes you, raise your hand. Everyone everywhere. Pretty sure it includes you and me. Okay? And he commands every one of us to repent of our sins. But the devil says, are you sure that applies to you? After all, you can point to people that have a bigger pile of junk in their lives. They definitely better get on their knees and do some confessing. But maybe it doesn't quite apply to you. Did God really say that? Take the time. Read Acts 17, verse 30. You'll see. Here's the second way this still happens today. He casts doubt on the consequences of obedience, of disobedience. The devil cast doubt on the consequences of disobedience. Everyone, everywhere must repent. Well, actually, Jesus said this in John 3. You know verse 16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. You know that wonderful verse, but do you know how the chapter ends? Verse 36, also by Jesus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's good stuff. Comma. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on them. End quote. John 3, verse 36. Come on, everyone everywhere's got to repent. You're kidding me. Isn't that a little harsh? The consequences are eternal. That's a version of what the devil started doing in chapter 3. Don't make the mistake that Adam and Eve made. Because if you do, the consequences are just as tragic. Bondage or slavery and death. Remember, Jesus came to set prisoners free and to give life. So I'm going to ask you a question straight up before we get to Exodus, where the Ten Commandments come from. He came to give, set people free. Let's start there. Are you free? And then to give life. Set you free from sin, give you life. Are you alive? Ephesians 2 talks about how we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but we've been made alive together with Christ. Are you alive? Now, I can ask the question as of you like I've been asking me. Are you sure you're alive? You got this right, Steve? But I need to ask you as well. So I've spent 10 minutes on a very important, necessary backdrop to the laws, this list of laws that are in Exodus chapter 20. So if you'll turn there now, Exodus chapter 20, and you'll be now looking at the Ten Commandments, okay? So as it's been said, starting today and for the fall, I'll add that piece, we'll be in this series on Exodus and the Ten Commandments. My title, would you look at the title in your outline today, because it clearly reveals what I believe to be the proper tone and spirit of these timeless words in Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments, will you please circle laws of love. Laws of love. And hopefully in the balance of our time that'll make sense to you. So, I have a question for you. How many of you feel the love when you hear the word law? Anybody? I mean, it's not, they don't go together. Like, right, oxymoron, almost. Law, you don't see, you know, a speed sign on Guardi that says the law is 35. Please, because we love you and care about you a bunch. You just don't. It's usually in black and white, and it's meant to be, what? 35, you're going to jail or something, you know, unless you can outrun them. So anyway, I'm not suggesting that. But anyway, so law and love don't go together real easily. I mean, let's just say, okay, this, just trust me with this. There's 10 commandments. Everybody good on that? You watch Charlton Heston, am I correct? 10 commandments, good, okay. So there's 10 of them. Do you realize that 8 are in the negative? Just a quick glance, you'll see, do not smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. That kind of, okay, don't. You get it? Right? Don't cut, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't covet. The whole list. 8 of the 10 are in the negative. 2 are in the positive. You know what those are? One of them you're doing right now. I hope you'll do it the rest of the day, the whole Sabbath. I know some of you are going to say, oh, Sabbath technically is Saturday. Relax, okay? Take a Sabbath, okay? Take the whole day. Have a Sabbath, okay? So that's one. Be sure. By all means, take a Sabbath. What's the second one? It's a really good one if you're a parent. Honor your mom and dad, okay? Be sure and honor your mom and dad. Now, if we draw our conclusion on that fact, most of us would have to say, well, eight of them are in the negative. That's like, that's about as fun as dragging a boat anchor around town. I mean, who wants to do that? It's heavy, it's oppressive. Hey, how you doing? Living for Jesus. Hey, you seem to have the joy of the Lord. Well, not much left. You know what I mean? Really? Okay, let's get past that. Okay, another question. Which do you find it easier? To listen to your boss or your doctor? How many say boss? Okay, three or four of you. We all want to work where you work. Okay, that's right, for sure. How many say doctor? Okay, let's be honest. A boss, their bottom line is they're going to help. They want to help you be successful so you can help them be successful. They say, do it this way or finish my sentence. You're fired or else or whatever. Okay. Now, some bosses are nice. Some bosses are inspiring. And some bosses are exacting. The bottom line is they didn't hire you to be, in most cases, there's some rare examples, but in most cases, you're hired to help what? Them succeed. Now, if you can succeed in the process, good for you. Okay, that's the boss part. How about, I'm having some of you that had, about four of you had your hand up on boss. You're taking it down now. But check this out. How about a doctor whose job it is to what? Keep you alive. To get you well, if you're not, if that's why you went there to see her or him or whatever. And then to keep you well. And so, you know the expression? Doctor, heal thyself. No. She's busy quoting the Bible again to us here. But doctor knows. Yeah. Now, that may not be true, but it feels better because you go to the doctor and you're pretty sure that their bottom line is, I want you to get gooder, better. Once you get well, right? I want you to get well and live well. Or as Kaiser would say, thrive. Right? Now, that's right. That's right. You change doctors. Now, so here's the deal. It's in our own best interest, is it not, to heed a doctor's orders. It's supposed to be. I know there's exceptions to this. Okay, but it's in our most of our best interest that we listen to our doctor. And in this first message today, what I'm trying to convey, the takeaway for you and me, is that these Ten Commandments are to be understood in a similar way. They're given to us by a God that knows everything about us. And if you buy the premise that God loves you, how many buy that premise? Okay, you got to have that. That's a starting point. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave himself, his only son, for you. He loves you. So the premise here is that the God who loves us and knows us, like Psalm 139 verse 14 says, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know it, God speaking, because I did it. Okay? If that's the God that this book's about, and the Ten Commandments are actually words that he declared, then it probably makes the best sense that following them is the best practice. You're not all convinced yet, and that's okay. If you found your way to Exodus 20, I'm going to do a little head fake and have you back up one page to Exodus 19. Because to understand chapter 20, you got to get chapter 19. 2 months to the day after Israel fled Egypt, they arrived at this place in chapter 19. It's called Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. Also the place we visited a ways back in the discussion we had about Elijah when he ran for his life in 1 Kings 18 and found his way to a faraway mountain, Mount Horeb. Why was he there? Same reason Moses is there in Exodus 19, to meet with God. He was rattled, he was shaken, fearing for his life. In Moses' case, he had led this 2 million people mass for 2 months, the distance from Portland, Oregon to Boise, Idaho. 2 million of them. No Uber, no flights. Okay? Very few camels. They walked it. That's the point here. 430 to 50 miles. It's a hike. Okay. They come here, and God says this. Okay? Moses is ascending the mountain, and the people were watching. I know 2 million can't get out there around the mountain and see it all, but word spread to the millions and said, where's he going? Where's he going? They watched as he ascended up to the mountain, and a cloud came down, and there was something going on there. And it was him meeting with God, Moses meeting with God by himself. And God said this in their conversation, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. All those people back down the mountain. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Would you please underline that if it's your Bible? If it's a church Bible, go ahead and underline it too. It's okay. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Can you say the word special? Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Can you say special? These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And the story goes on that Moses left that mountain and went back and did the same thing. And he went back and forth several times. What is God saying here before he gets to the Ten Commandments? He's saying, I love you. I took care of you. I carried you along on eagle's wings. I love this. I came across a pastor that did some really deep work on this question of eagle's wings. I carried you along. Listen to his words. Do you remember when you were trapped in Egypt and there was no place for you to go and you were in bondage and in trouble? Of course they remember. It was only 2 months earlier that they left all that. Do you remember when you groaned in your captivity because of the oppression and terrible cruelty of your taskmasters? Of course they do. That's all recorded earlier in Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. You need to read that. Do you remember looking at your precious children and realizing there was no hope or future at all for them beyond chains and lash and early death? I heard your cries. I saw your tears. And I came down to set you free from slavery. Do you remember, my children? Do you remember standing on the shore of the Red Sea, lapping at your feet and Pharaoh's troops massing at your back? Do you remember the despair you felt in that moment because you couldn't go forward or back and death was riding toward you like a storm straight out of the west? I made a way for you when there was no way. Do you remember, my people? Do you remember those days in the wilderness when there was nothing to drink and your throats were dry and your little ones cried for water? I opened up a spring for you. A stream of fresh, sweet water came gushing over the parched desert floor. Do you remember, Israel? Do you remember being hungry in that barren place with no provisions and no supplies? I fed you every day with manna, the bread of angels. You faced foreign armies, enemies greater and stronger than you. But I fought for you. In the times you thought you would never make it, that you would never survive, that there was no way in the world you could endure, I was watching all the time. I stepped into lives, your lives, to save you. I swooped down and bore you on eagle's wings. Do you remember? I wondered why Debbie and I recently have watched several shows that involve eagles. And then I came across this and I thought, there it is. Fascinating Nat Geo show. One was a ranger talk by an Oregon State Park ranger down at Fort Stevens. It's all about eagles. You watch this show and he's giving you all sorts of fascinating facts about eagles. But These things are capable of carrying a very heavy load with seemingly little or no burden at all. And then I realized, wait a minute, that's God. He bears his people up on eagle's wings. Gives a little more definition to Isaiah 40. You will mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not get weary. Walk and never faint. Do you realize that that's how God takes care of you? It seems to me this view of God is critical if we're going to make sense out of the Ten Commandments. Any parent, by the way, I asked you earlier, you put law and love close together in much of any sentences or conversations. Truth is, most parents do all the time, don't they? When they say to a little child, one of the laws in my home was don't go to the pipes and play. I was 4, my brother was 6, and the pipes were like 3 doors down. It was a storm system that had huge ductile iron lids. And little boys loved to go there and lift these lids slightly and slam them back down. And we were told, don't do that. You could get hurt, you could die, you could drown, a lot of things could happen. And we just, keep in mind, this is back in the last century where, you know, you didn't have your eyes 100% of the time on your littles. And so we did. We got a bus and went across. No, it was just 2 doors down. But, and we went and played. And that day I almost lost 2 fingers. They're a mess still. Okay. The law was don't go to the pipes. And it was given out of the love of my parents that said, you know, that could hurt you. You do it all the time when you say to your children or grandchildren, don't cross the street without my hand, right? Across the street, don't cross the streets, the law. And you tell your kids that because you love them. We had another law that said no one plays in the house without mom and dad or mom or dad there. One day, my brother and I did, about 6 or 8 years old, went to our bedroom and we had BB guns on the wall. And we took the BB gun down and we riflemen, remember that, Chuck? You know, we wanted to be riflemen. We just, oh, as it just narrowly missed my best friend's eye. Hit him right here, big welt, but it missed his eye. Laws of love. laws given in love. That's how God wants us to see what we're about to venture into. As we finish, I want to be clear about a stubborn misconception when it comes to the Ten Commandments. I think it's best captured by a guy that I spoke with. I just happened to bring up the question. It was not a formula. I just said, "Hey, would you tell me? Do you think there's a good chance you'll end up in heaven someday?" The context isn't important, but he knew me well enough to be okay with my question. So I did. I asked him, "Hey, good chance you'll end up in heaven someday?" He goes, "Yeah, for sure." And then without my prompting further, he said, "Because I keep the Big Ten." And I knew he was talking about the Ten Commandments. It's fairly evident. And I knew him well enough. He wasn't a stranger to me, a friend of mine. I knew him well enough to know that probably he didn't keep the Big Ten. I'm going to go nice there. Okay? But I'm absolutely certain that he was holding on to this stubborn misconception. And hear me clearly. The Ten Commandments are laws to keep, to be kept by people who have life in Jesus. Not kept by people in hopes that somehow that will result in life and salvation by Jesus. You hearing me? Number one, you can't do it. Number two, you will get a false positive that says you're in, because after all, like my friend, you kept them. Don't go there. Jesus said it plainly this way: you search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. Yet you fail to realize the scriptures point to me, the giver of life. Have you come to the giver of life? That's where all this starts. Let's bow together. As we thank you, God, we are grateful that salvation is not a result of keeping the Ten Commandments or staying faithful to you to the finish. They're not based on something that's trending. They're not based on the insecure standing of humans, because we are good one day and we're dark the next. But I thank you, Jesus, that salvation came because of what you did in keeping the law for people like me who couldn't and haven't. And you did it for the reasons we've looked at this morning. To set people like me, sinners, to set me free, God. Like a doctor, you gave me simple yet effective counsel, advice. Follow me. Surrender to me. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, God, that you made it something I can understand. If you're here this morning and you've never called on Jesus to save you, that's where it begins. Stop looking for a transaction that says, if I keep these long enough and consistent enough, God will notice. No, he will not. You must have his son. You must belong to Jesus, who kept the law for you. How does that happen? Confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. The Bible promises you, you will be saved. You've never trusted him to save you. Will you do that now, please? Because he's commanded that everyone everywhere must repent of their sins to be saved. If you've done that this morning, I invite you to see me afterwards. Let's have coffee. Let's talk about next steps with Jesus. But for now, let's Let's sing a final song, a song of blessing. 10,000 Reasons. It's a really good song. Let me clear up a little confusion. Earlier, there, we sang a song called Offering, and offering plates went by then. So today, we're going to take a second offering. No, just kidding. If you missed it, on the way out, you can see Rick at the door, and he'll gather up your morning offering. But let's gather up our hearts and sing a final song. Let's stand together, okay?